I have good news for you today. Who could use some good news today? Oh, praise God. I came to encourage you today. I hope you could use some encouragement. I know I can. Just about every time I step up here, I say this all the time. Every preacher's got one finger pointed out at his audience and three pointed back at himself. But I need every day the promises of Jesus in my life. And, you know, there's a reason that I chose a graphic that looks kind of like a galaxy. I don't know if you know what a galaxy is. It's a billion stars rotating around a central core, just like the Milky Way is a galaxy. And we can't see all of it. We can just see it on edge. But one of the closest ones to us is the Andromeda Galaxy, which that isn't exactly, but it looks kind of like it. But the reason I love stars depicting faithfulness is because of that story of Abraham. God called Abraham out under the stars, and Abraham was wondering, Lord, how can I know, because I'm advanced in age, how can I know that you're going to be faithful to your promise to me? And he says, Abraham, look at the stars. And he says, count them. And he says, I can't count them. And he says, and so shall your offspring be. And it says that Abraham looked up and he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's one of these wonderful pictures about just looking up at what God has made with his hand and knowing that just as faithful as those stars are in the sky, the same stars that Abraham looked up are the stars that we look up at. And God was faithful to Abraham, and he's going to be faithful to you and me as well. And so the Bible says, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. These promises that he gives us are not just ones that were for people way back in the ancient world, but these promises are faithful to every generation. For 2,000 years since Jesus originally said it, and should he tarry another 2,000 years, it's still going to be changing people's lives. So if you've got a Bible, turn it to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And today the promise is that you will find rest. Who could use some rest right about now? Said, I just got up. I don't need rest yet. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of rest, not just a nap. But how many know that on a regular basis we need restoration? We need his rejuvenation. We need his life in us. And so Jesus gave this wonderful promise in Matthew 11, verse 28. To people that were feeling a little bit weary and a little bit burdened. Anybody feeling a little bit weary right about now? Great. You three, stick around. The rest of you can go home. The word this morning is this. Would you read it with me? It's just these three verses. It says this. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many love this verse? Doesn't get any better than this verse. What an amazing invitation to us to come to Jesus to find our rest. And he says, you know, because there's so many people that are chasing after things that just, they end up being weary and burdened. And so I think the best commentaries notice that these verses at the end of chapter 11 set us up for the next two stories, which are stories about the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders of the time. And it's been noticed that those two words, weary and heavy burdened, can have to do with not just being overworked or overloaded, but it can also be just that burden or that weight that we carry because of our religious responsibilities. And so then there's two stories that follow. One of them, and both of them happen on the Sabbath, which is the day of rest. And the first one is his disciples are walking through the fields and they begin to pick grain and eat it. Well, it doesn't say that you can't pick grain and eat it, but by Jesus' generation, that was a part of the Hakalah. It was a part of the oral tradition that even picking grain was doing work, and it was a violation of the Sabbath on which you were to do no work. And so they noticed, and they come and they confront Jesus about it. He corrects them. He says, haven't you even heard that the priests can pick and prepare food. And so then the Lord is, the Son of Man is even the Lord of the Sabbath. And so here is one point where, well, the religious leaders of the day, even though their intention was to be faithful to their religion, they had turned it into, instead of something that was a blessing, they had turned it into something that was a burden. They were forbidding people to do something just as basic as to eat. The second story is similar. There's a man that comes into the synagogue and he's got a shriveled hand. He has a deformity. And knowing that Jesus was likely to heal this person, they come to him and he says, "Jesus, you know it's not lawful for us to heal or to do ministry like that on the Sabbath." And Jesus was so taken back. Every time they confront him about this, he says, what's right? He goes, if one of you had a sheep and it fell into a ditch, wouldn't you help it out? And he says, how much more, that's that phrase again, how much more is this man more important than a sheep? And he says, so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Two different versions where he corrected not just the people that were in sin, but the people that were in religion. And by the way, there's a little bit of shade that gets thrown on the Jews in these stories, and especially because a lot of our Protestant theology came from Germany, and yes, even before World War II, there was a little bit of an animosity towards Jewish people. And don't ever forget when we read stories like that, that everybody in the story is a Jew. Jesus was Jewish, his disciples were Jewish, the Pharisees were Jewish, and so this isn't pro-Christian, anti-Jewish. This is reminding us all of what religion can do if we don't keep the proper things in the right perspective. And I believe, by the way, in all those stories of the Pharisees, we're supposed to see ourselves as the Pharisee. We're not supposed to be, oh, we're the disciples, we know how to do it right, and those Pharisees are doing it. If we're not careful, friends, we can turn religion into something that's a burden, into something that's wearisome. Instead of setting us free, it actually puts us in bondage. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I want to teach you a new form. I want you to put on a new yoke. That yoke is like something that you would put on oxen where they pull the plow. But in Jewish writings, they would often use it as like receiving a teaching or receiving the Torah, receiving a way of life. He says, take my way of life on you. Be like me, because I'm humble and I'm gentle. My yoke is easy and my burden is what? It's light. What wonderful words. I don't think they're ever going to go out of style. First thing that Jesus says about his yoke is that his heart is humble. It's humble. And so we can follow after Jesus in the things that he said. We can focus on his lifestyle. We can focus on his ministry. But I'm convinced that we're not only just to look at the things that Jesus said, but to look how he lived his life, to see that there's a pattern. Every once in a while, even my own kids say, Dad, what about this story? Or what about this story? Their logical mind begins to focus on, you know, I'm not sure what I think about that miracle story. I'm not sure what I think about this theology or this interpretation. And I just tell them over and over again, I said, I can tell you one thing. I'm a little bit older than you. I've seen people walking by faith in Jesus Christ for my entire life. I've seen countless lives changed. And I can just tell you, whatever other questions that you have in your mind, it is still the best way to ever live a life. It is still, if all we did was strive to follow after Jesus in the practical attitudes of his living, and all of the miracles weren't true. Now, I believe they are true. But even if I only just followed after Jesus, I would end up living the best life I could ever live in this world. The prophet Jeremiah called Israel to go back to the ancient ways. He said, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. Then he says, and you will find rest for your souls. Go back to the ancient ways. Listen to what the Bible teaches. Listen to what Jesus teaches. If there's something out of line or there's something imbalanced in your life, go back to his word. and say, Lord, teach me once again. I love Proverbs that say, Lord, teach us to order our days aright so that we might gain the heart of wisdom. Lord, I want to every day, I want to learn more and more how to be like him. I don't know about you, but have you yoked up with Jesus yet? Have you taken his yoke upon you, or are you still walking by your own drummer? I want to do that, and I got to tell you, I'm a work in progress. I'm still learning, and some days I think I'm starting to get the hang of it, and then the next day I fall flat on my face, and I'm saying, well, no, I think I still need to keep at it, and learning from him. I'm not talking about striving harder. I'm not talking about, you know, just kind of working harder or trying to put in more time at it. I'm just talking about learning from him, learning how to walk like him, not walk ahead of him, not walk behind him, but walk side by side. And so here is his description of it. He says, because I am gentle and humble. Or King James says, I am meek and lowly. I like that word. You know, actually, those two concepts, meekness and lowliness, they were not highly esteemed in Greek literature. So what Jesus is saying is something that is very uniquely Christian, but not exclusively. There were some philosophers that would talk about the importance of being meek in the sense of being self-controlled. But the idea of being lowly, that was completely out of line. There was nobody that was saying, I wish I was more lowly. I wish I was more humble. You know, the word humble and humiliated are the same. And so nobody was striving to be more humiliated, but there was something unique about Christianity and what Jesus taught us. He taught us that it's the meek that inherit the earth. He taught us that it's not through pride and arrogance and glory, but it's through humility and it's through servanthood. It's through gentleness. By the way, meekness and gentleness are two of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so the more we have the Holy Spirit, the more meek or lowly, the more humble we're going to be, the more gentle we're going to be towards other people. Ephesians chapter 4 says, be completely humble. Would you read it with me? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Friends, I'm going to tell you, one of the great keys we've got to learn from Jesus is his humility. The fact that he gave up everything so that you and I could enjoy that kingdom that was prepared since the foundation of the earth. He gave up all of his glory to take on the form of a servant. And if we could just know the power of humility, I'm going to tell you, if anybody struggle with pride in this place, raise your hand if you struggle with pride. Anybody? Keep it up really high. Now, see, you people with your hands up right now, I'm not talking to you. Because at least you know you have a problem, which is half of the battle. People that can't even lift their hand and say they've got pride. You're the ones I'm talking to. You're in church and you're too proud to even admit that you've got pride. Yes, you do. We all do, because we all have a sinful nature. We all have our flesh. It's just part of who we are. Man, without the Holy Spirit, I am so prideful. I am so self-centered. If you ever see anything good in me, it's because Jesus living in my heart. I'm scared to think of who I would be without the Holy Spirit in me. But I'm so grateful for him in my life because he teaches me a different way to go. And I don't know if you knew that, but Christianity used to be called the way. It wasn't just a teaching. It wasn't just a philosophy. It wasn't just a thought. It used to be called the way because it was a way to live your life. And if you have pride, it's impossible to bless you when you're prideful. Nobody can bless you. It's impossible for you to find joy in your work if you're prideful, because you're never appreciated enough. You're never honored enough. You're never exalted enough. You're never given enough authority. It's amazing when we take Jesus' yoke upon us and learn how to walk with humility. When you're humble, it makes your job seem like an honor. When you're humble, your paycheck seems undeserved. You always feel like you're overpaid. When you're humble, every friend seems like royalty, and you're just lucky to hang out with them. When you're humble, every meal seems like a feast. When you're hungry, when you're humble, every time you experience God's mercy, it drives you to your knees. just like Peter when he realized who Jesus was. When you're humble, it'll restore the joy of just being called a servant. That's the highest praise you can give somebody. And Jesus was our best example of it. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me because I am lowly and I'm humble. And you will find rest for your souls. And the second and third one, you know, he says, because the yoke, my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. That's kind of a difficult word to translate. Easy is not wrong, but easy breezy is kind of a little bit different in English than I think what Jesus was trying to say. He wasn't just mean that there's never going to be anything hard in the Christian walk. I actually think that's why a lot of us get into trouble, because we think that everything's supposed to be easy because of that verse. But the word easy is Christos. It means it's good. It means it's well-fitting. It means it's gracious. I used to backpack when I was younger, and I can just tell you, the difference between having a good backpack and a bad backpack is night and day. If you have a good backpack, it takes all the weight off your shoulders and puts it on your hips, and you could go a lot further. If you have a bad one, oh man, it just chafes, it hurts, it makes everything harder. The word Christos means it's goodly fitting. He says, my yoke is going to help you pull a lot more weight. It's not going to chafe against you, and it's going to work. It's a way of life that works. And I'm so convinced one of the reasons that Christianity is still around 2,000 years later, why so many people follow after Jesus and make him as their Lord and Savior, is because it works. Matter of fact, I don't think you'd still be coming every Sunday if it didn't work. If it hadn't worked for you, if you hadn't put it into practice. And by the way, there are some people that have bad experiences in the church, and for that reason don't come anymore, because the brand of Christianity they experienced didn't work. They were taught something maybe different than how Jesus taught it. Maybe they were taught one of those Pharisaical kind of religions that just put burdens on them or put legalism on there. But the ways of the Lord were not given to us to make life harder. They weren't given to make life dysfunctional. They were given to us because they worked. One of my favorite in the Ten Commandments, one of the longest is the commandment about the Sabbath. And my favorite version of them is what I think is the oldest version, is the book of Deuteronomy. The other version in Exodus, the reason it gives for the Sabbath is because God worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh. In Deuteronomy, it goes back to something else. It goes back to the time of slavery in Egypt. And the logic behind the Sabbath, you know what Sabbath means, by the way? It means stop it. It's not a suggestion, and it's not a holiday. It's a command. Shabbat, that's how you say it in Hebrew. I first learned that word, I didn't know what it was. I always said Sabbath, which is how my English Bible spells it. And we were in Israel in 1997, and I was taking a picture of the Western Wall on Friday evening. If you don't know, the Sabbath begins on Friday evening at sundown. And the sun was beautiful and orange, and the shadow was going up the wall. And I was taking a picture of it because it was so beautiful. As soon as it got to the top of the wall, I was taking a picture. This young man with an M16 and camouflage uniform came over and yelled at me. He said one word, Shabbat. I said, I'd never heard it like that before, especially with the gun and everything. Shabbat. I said, what? I looked at the guide and I said, what am I doing? He goes, you're taking a picture. And he says, that's one of the things you don't do. There's 1,000 things you don't do when you're in Israel on the Shabbat. You don't take an elevator. They have special elevators that are called Shabbat elevators. They just go up and down and open on every floor because pushing a button is a form of work. And you say, what? Is that what you... And so now we get into the debate of how far we should push the legalism on the whole thing. Man, but in the Bible, it wasn't about legalism. It was about freedom. It was about being set free. And so it says in Deuteronomy, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day, the Yom HaShabbat, that day when you do no work. You know, I'm not even so convinced that it only happens on Saturday. My Shabbat happens when all my work's done on Sunday, and it ends sometime on Tuesday morning when I sign back up for the job. In between there, I resign every week. I don't know if you knew that. But I'm going to resign sometime tonight, hand in my resignation. I've been doing it for 26 years. No, 32 years. Yeah, every evening I take, and Molly and I have a rule for each other. Both of us have the freedom and the authority. If one of us forgets and starts talking about our work as ministry, starts talking about the church or some event that's coming up or some problem that we've got to solve, one of us just looks at the other and says, Shabbat. And we say, okay, and that's it. The issue is settled. And we'll start talking about it on Tuesday morning. But it's kept me in ministry for a lot of years, where I have had a lot of friends, especially even in the last couple of years, I've had a lot of friends burn out and retire or end their ministry early. I don't plan on ending early. I plan on ending as soon as the Lord says, okay, go ahead. But until then, once a week, there's a time of Shabbat. And it's holy to the Lord, and I dedicate it to Him. It's a part of my principle of living. And you say, but I don't do it like that, Pastor Mike. That's okay. You don't have to do it my way. But how do you do it? How do you practice that principle of Shabbat? Because remember once again, I would get fired if I broke the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I should be fired, don't you think? That thou shalt not steal, that probably would be a problem too. I could violate just about any of the commandments and get fired for it. But if I just worked right past my Sabbath, I don't think anybody would say anything. How would I get away with breaking one of the Ten Commandments and still think that there's no accountability for it? Well, there is. The Bible prophets said to Israel, they said, finally, during their exile, he says, finally, the land's going to get back all those years of Sabbath. Friends, one way or another, God's going to have his Sabbath. And I hope that it doesn't happen at the end of a nervous breakdown or a burnout, that there needs to be time where we can allow the Lord to restore us. I love in this verse, not only does it say, and I will give you rest, it also says, and you will find rest. There once again is that partnership with us. He can say it to us, but we have to take him at his word and practice the principle. And so I think one of the great principles, and I have to say it once again because I don't want to get struck by lightning, I'm still learning it, is that we need to find a rhythm that keeps pace with the Lord. There's a verse where Jesus is talking about how the Pharisees did it, and it kind of speaks to this invitation of the burden. He says about the Pharisees, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Isn't that something? I say, oh man, I say this to all of the staff and every one of the leaders in our church. May we never do that to people. Just come and put a heavy burden on them and not help them. Church ought to be a place, that's why I like doing small groups and stuff, like it ought to be a place that helps to lighten the load, that helps people learn how to carry that burden or to lift it off, whether it's grief or addiction or whatever it is. That religion's supposed to be some place where we come and we help each other. Amen? So he talks about two kinds of people, the weary and the burdened. And I noticed the word burden, the second one is a passive participle, which means it's like a burden that got laid on us. How many know some burdens get laid on us against our will? We don't choose them all. Sometimes things just happen in our life. They happen to us. We end up in a season that was not our choosing. We need God's help with those burdens. We can't avoid them all. And sometimes the second category, weary, is an active participle. That means to grow fatigued or to be exhausted. That's a burden that we put on ourselves. Maybe sometimes it's because God called us to. Maybe we just decided to do it, and now we have that burden on our shoulders. But I just know this. The most spiritual of us in this room can be a coward when fatigue hits in. I had a season just this last summer. As you know, we started a camping program, which was a lot of fun. I love doing it. But if it was a brand new program, so I was starting everything from scratch, brand new children's pastors that I'd never met before. And so it was like kind of lifting a 747 off the ground just with my bare hands. It went great, and it was one, but it was a ton of work, and it was at the end of summer, which is my least favorite time to do a camp. I like to do them at the beginning because then I can relax for the rest of the summer. So I couldn't relax all summer long. And then the week after the kids' camp was our family camp, which I also did all the administration because we've been between secretaries. And so I was doing all the administration for that and this other thing. And praise God, just in the last couple of weeks, Molly Walter has agreed to be our communications secretary. Praise the Lord. So for the last year, year and a half, you know, all of the announcements and the website and the communication and the posters, all of that stuff, I said, well, you know, during the pandemic, I could probably pick up that stuff, and I could. And then the pandemic ended, and all of those events started to come back, and I'm like, ugh. I just felt a little bit weary and heavy burdened. And I got to the end of the season. Tim, Pastor Tim said at family camp, I said, we couldn't even see you. I said, you seemed a little run down. I said, not a little run down. I mean, I had no bars left. I thought I was going to have fun and go crabbing at family camp. I brought my boat. We went one time, and the next time I was like, I think I just need to sit in this chair and just do nothing. I was barely a spark going on in my brain. You ever gotten tired before? Not like tired like I worked hard yesterday or I didn't sleep very well, but like tired like I've been working at something for 8 months. I was that kind of tired. I'm still recovering for it. I just know I need this word this morning. I'm crying out to Jesus. Lord, I want to come back and learn from you again. I want to learn from you what it means to take your yoke upon me. I want to learn from your rhythm of life. And then to compound it all, last night I didn't sleep a wink. Have no idea why. One of those that ever happened to you? No good reason. I just couldn't sleep. I'm sitting there. I'm trying everything I can. I'm watching the clock tick by. I know I got to get up and preach two sermons, and the sun's starting to come up. I'm trying like this to sleep as hard as I can. It just didn't work. So I'm going to have hopefully a really good nap this afternoon. I'm here to tell you, I woke up this morning. Well, I didn't wake up, but I got up. And I looked at my message, and it says, you will find rest. And I said, amen, hallelujah. I'm claiming that right now. I need it right about now. There are seasons like that, friends. And sometimes we can avoid them. Sometimes it's our own fault because we get into a workaholic mode. Sometimes there's stuff that just happens. We have a season where we're a caretaker. We have a season with a special needs child or with health problems. And there's no other option. Sometimes you just got to roll up your sleeves and serve. And we need Jesus in our life in every one of those seasons. Amen? Sometimes we can avoid him, but we can't always. We need his strength. If that's you today, I just want to know, I just came to encourage you today. That there is hope and there is help, and Jesus is on your side. You don't have to bear it alone. Why? Because when you yoke up with him, that means he's helping you carry it. And he says, and my yoke is easy. My yoke lightens your load. I'm so convinced that one of the reasons we need Jesus in our life is because he helps to lighten the load. My yoke is easy, and my burden is what? Is light. I love it. Even the word burden. So the word for a heavy burden is fortos. It's like the cargo that gets loaded by crane onto a ship. That's a fortos. He uses a different word. This is a fortion. It's just like a little tiny burden. This is like the carry-on bag that you throw over your shoulder. He says, listen, the burden I'm putting on your shoulder is just a little thing. You can handle it, but you can't handle it without me. I am the one that lifts that burden off of your shoulders. And friends, one of the reasons we follow Jesus, amen, is because he lifted our burden away. Isn't it true? Psalm 38 is a repentance psalm. And I just like to listen to blues songs because they kind of help me express what I'm feeling. But when I got to this psalm, I said, oh man, Lord. He says, because of your wrath, there was no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me and like a burden too heavy to bear. And I said, man, I've had those days of you. I have burden too heavy to bear. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus came to lift that heavy burden off. He wants to help. He's not weighing it down. He's trying to help you to be able to carry it, to learn. There are some times we need to learn how to say no or to set boundaries or to restructure our life, to change the stress. And there are some times we need to just say, Lord, there's no way out of this right now during this moment. I just need your help today. I need you. And anytime I've been blocking you out, forgive me, Lord, because it's you that's been my answer all along. Amen. You know, the whole time I was thinking about the words of Jesus and just meditating and allowing him to minister to me, as I was thinking about, there's an old song I kept thinking of. Well, it's old to me. It's from my college days back in the late 80s, and one of my favorite bands was The Call. I don't know if anybody knew The Call. Anybody? Nobody ever knows the bands I listen to, but you do? Amen, brother. Great band. It wasn't a Christian band per se, but the lead singer and songwriter was a Christian. And so a lot of that would kind of come through in some of the songs. And so it wasn't really overt, but there were some great themes. And one of my favorites was called You Run. I remember listening to it, kind of an upbeat song, and it was just so... It never mentioned God or Jesus once, but it may be one of the most evangelistic songs I've ever heard, because it just talks about somebody that's running and that's trying to fill in this empty pit and that just can't quite get a handle on their life because they're running away, and what they need really ultimately is the love of God. And so I was looking for it on YouTube, my favorite version, and Michael Bean, who wrote it, passed away several years ago, actually while he was being the sound tech at his son's band. And so passing on to another generation. And so a few years back, they had a tribute concert with all of his old bandmates, and his son sang the songs. He sounds just like his dad. But when they got to this song, You Run, he just did it solo on the guitar and a lot slower. And what I love about it is you can hear every word. And today, I don't even, it's not so much about theology or whatever else, or that we're going to learn something. But I just want to invite you just for a couple of minutes to just let the Lord minister to you. If you're in one of those seasons, or even if you're not, just allow these words to allow the Lord to just draw you back, to remind you of who he is in your life and what he wants to restore. So just listen to this for a moment and allow the Lord to minister.
You may find a better way. You may find the reason for it all. You say you walked on holy ground. You say you heard the sweetest sound of all. But you never did believe what I said. And you never did believe that the end ain't alright. So you challenge everyone you meet, crying out to feel a void in you. But what are you running from, my love? What's this thing you're guilty of? Follow me and never feel accused. But you never did believe what I said. And you never did believe that be a day. And you walk and you work until you drop. You're in all the just won't quit, but she can't escape the reach of love. Visions haunt you in your dreams, struggles of the broken heart I feel. It wakes you from a fitful sleep, dutifully appointments keep. You're trying to earn this image of respect, but someone tells you when and where to go, and all the time you never really show your feeling. So you run and you run and you never stop, and you work and you work until you drop. You're in over your head and it just won't. But you can't escape the reach of find a better way. You may find the reason for it all. You may hold a better hand, but all your pride and understanding, never really feeling love at all. What you thought were distant worlds apart, it pulls you in and wraps around your heart forever.
The album version goes on, and he goes back to that chorus several times. You run and you run and you run and you never stop. You work and you work and you work until you drop. You're in over your head and the pressure just won't quit. But you can't escape the reach of love. I wonder if you're running from the love of Jesus this morning. I wonder if he's got a hold of you. Has he convinced you yet that he has your best at heart? How many have discovered that about him? He's never coming to rip us off. He's never coming to take something away. He's never coming to weigh us down. He's always coming to lighten the load, to somehow make our life make more sense, make it fit, bring it back into balance, and to set us free. Amen? The Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is what? Is free indeed. It is only in Christ that we find that long-term restoration. Would you read this last verse with me? He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Amen. Amen. Things we're dealing with right now, friends, and compared to all of eternity, they're nothing. They're light. They don't feel light at the moment. They feel heavy. But if we allow him to, he can help lift that burden. Would you pray with me for a moment? Lord Jesus, I just pray right now. And you gave the invitation. You said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And so I just want to invite anybody that's weary or that's burdened today. If there's something going on in your life that's just weighing heavy on your heart, you know you can come and bring it to Jesus. Why run from him? He only just wants to help you with it. Sometimes we think that's our job, is just to hang on to it ourselves. when Jesus said, if you would just come to me, I would lighten your load. If you're here this morning and you know you just need to ask Jesus for help with something going on in your life, and you can tell somebody about it or just tell the Lord about it, but you've carried a heavy weight into this place today. And the Lord is just asking you, will you let me help you carry it? While nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if that's you and you would just like to ask his help with what it is you're carrying, would you look up at me for a moment? Amen. Amen, sister. Amen. Praise God. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, he will. Yes, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Friends, will you stand to your feet for a moment if you're able to, and grab somebody's hand next to you, and let's just pray together, can we? Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Just say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Lift the burden off of my shoulders. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. All of my joys and all of my problems. I thank you, Lord, that you are my helper. You are my strength. You are my great reward. I give you all of the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord and enjoy that weather while it lasts. Hawks.